Well, good afternoon. Welcome to Bill Allen's Facebook Bible Study. So, anything new and exciting going on for you this week? How was your day yesterday? Well, I guess you're there somewhere, but I can't. Oh, yeah, I forgot. Sorry. I couldn't. There we go. I couldn't see you there for a minute. Hey, Bill Allen here. I hope that you enjoyed the solar eclipse yesterday. I hope that you were able to be there and to be a part of everything. We were able to see a good bit of it from our church parking lot yesterday afternoon, although it was quite overcast here in the Tyler, Texas area. Still, we were able to see quite a bit, some without the glasses, some with the glasses. And I know there were others around the country who were able to get a much better view, as well as others in other places, such as in Mexico. And we are amazed at our incredible God. Everything that happens in this world indicates that it's a very complex and world that was created on purpose, wonderfully and meticulously designed by an incredibly intelligent and creative designer. And that's certainly what was on display yesterday during the solar eclipse, and all of the weeks and months and literally years that followed, that preceded it. As we're continuing on our trip through the Bible, looking at the Daily Bible in chronological order, compiled by Eflagard Smith, we find ourselves in that transition time, the end of King Saul's reign and the beginning of King David's reign. So, hello to my dear friends, Cindy and Eric. Nice to have you joining along, and others of you as well, as we continue on. We're in 1 Samuel 15, 16, 17 talks about the beginning of the rise of David when he is anointed by Samuel in a private ceremony. And then when he meets Goliath and is able to overcome the giant because of his faith in Christ, in God, as we saw last Thursday. So today we find ourselves around 1 Samuel 18 or so, and this is where Saul is beginning to feel more and more insecure about this up-and-coming superstar David. The people begin to cry out, Saul has killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands. David begins his ministry with King Saul as a musician, playing on his harp and singing probably some of the psalms perhaps he would have the ideas for that appear in our book of the Psalms. But then ultimately David begins to be an army leader and captain, and is very successful because he is blessed by God. And because of that, King Saul is very insecure, as well he should be. Samuel has already told King Saul, God has rejected you as king because of your disobedience to his commands, and he has found a man after his own heart to be king. Well, that man is David, and I don't know that Saul knows that yet, but he will, and already he sees David's rise in popularity. And so King Saul, even though David has been a loyal supporter of the king and a loyal soldier and officer for the king, King Saul tries at least twice to kill David. Both times, as he is chasing David to try to take his life, David is able to sneak up on King Saul and is able to take some of his things and then call out to him and identify himself and tell King Saul, I could have killed you. Why are you coming after me? And I'm just a dog in your sight. I'm nobody. And King Saul realizes David is innocent. It doesn't help him feel any more secure. But I think at this time, King Saul knows the truth. Well, David has to flee. He runs from King Saul and from the attempts to kill him. And one of those times, he goes to the Philistines, pretends to be crazy. And at this time, we're reading some of the Psalms as well. There are psalms such as Psalm 34, which again, in those notes ahead of the psalm, the headings, there is explained that this was when he pretended to be insane to try to save his life with the Philistines. That note is not inspired, but likely, based on the content, it's probably accurate. We'll see some of those next week as we consider the stories of David and Bathsheba. But that one is one of those. We've seen several psalms already in our readings and more to come, obviously. And then we'll get to reading through all of the psalms, or most all of them, a little bit later. During this time, again, David is running away from King Saul, and one of the places he goes was to the priests, including Ahimelech, and he goes there with his men, starving and running from King Saul, and they ask for bread, and the priest says there's only the consecrated bread here, and David says, well, extreme times call for extreme measures, and even though we're not, according to the law, ceremonially appropriate to eat of that bread, we're going to die if we don't. And so he does. And later on, Jesus in Matthew 12 and his disciples would be questioned because of their gathering grain on the Sabbath for the same reason, because they were hungry. And they're questioned about that, criticized by that by the Jewish leaders. But Jesus quotes this story, refers to this story in 1 Samuel 21, how David ate some of the consecrated bread because he was able to justify that, and Jesus was able to answer the ones who questioned him during his day in Matthew chapter 12, ultimately saying that he is Lord of the Sabbath. Matthew 12, great passage there. Later, however, a sad note to this story, King Saul would hear about this incident where David was able to be there. There was a man there who saw what happened, and he was somewhat loyal to King Saul. And because of that, he told King Saul, and King Saul went and killed all of those priests except for one, Abiathar. And David vowed that he would protect Abiathar after he came and told him what King Saul had done. Why wouldn't David have killed King Saul? Well, each time his men urged him to do it, including his commander Abner of his army, and David would say, you're not to raise your weapon against the Lord's anointed, and that's what the king was referred to as, the anointed one, the one who had been anointed to serve as king. And David would answer and say, look, if God chooses to punish him, then that's up to God, but he's not going to do it through me. I'm not going to do it. And so David is innocent during those times. However, even though the priests saved David, they pay for it with their lives. And it's a good reminder to us that, you know, God doesn't always protect the people that are right and the people that are good in this life. He has said that he'll be with us no matter what we face, but sometimes that means suffering. We talked about this some in our Bible class. We call it the Reflections class this past Sunday evening, referring to some Old Testament and New Testament stories of sometimes God delivering his people, sometimes, unfortunately, allowing his people to suffer. Why does he do that? Well, that's up to God. I told you before, two things about God that I believe very strongly. I believe that God exists, and I believe that I'm not him. And there are some questions I have as to why and how he acts the way he does, but it's because he sees all and knows all, not just everything that's going on now, but everything that will always go on. And his concern is for the ultimate spiritual eternal welfare of all his people. And so we have to trust. That's faith, trusting God. Sometimes, even when we don't really understand what he's doing, I'm sure David wondered why, and Abiathar did too, why God did not protect those priests from King Saul. And he could have, but he didn't. And yet they held on to that God that they trusted in, even beyond their own understanding of him. David continues to build up his followers and his fighting men, and his reputation is strong. And in 1 Samuel 25, there is this wonderful, incredible story of King David, although he's not king yet, but of David in service to King Saul, but using his men and going around and finding a woman by the name of Abigail. Her husband's name was Nabal, And this is how this man is described. He was very wealthy. His name was Nabal. His wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. So you have this beautiful, intelligent, smart, wonderful, moral woman who is found a bad guy and ends up as his wife. And he is a horrible, horrible man. And while David was in the wilderness, Nabal was near there shearing sheep, and David's men had protected them earlier. And so David sends word to Nabal, look, we treated you guys well, we have no fight with you, but we do need some things that we would appreciate it if you would give us some supplies, bread and water, that sort of thing. Well, Nabal answers him with this. He says, who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days, referring to David's fighting with King Saul, although that was one-sided. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men coming from who knows where? So he answers very arrogantly, very surly, and David's men go back and tell him what happened, and David says, everybody put on your swords. We were kind to this man and his property, and this is how he answers us. We're going to destroy them all. And so that's what they were on their way to do. And then verse 14 of 1 Samuel 25 tells the story so wonderfully from here. It says this, one of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us, speaking of David's men. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day they were a wall around us, the whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. Basically, the servants go to Abigail and they say, we're about to get killed because of your incredibly ignorant and proud and unwise husband. Well, verse 18 says Abigail's reaction, and I love how it starts. Verse 18 of 1 Samuel 25, Abigail acted quickly. This was a woman who was a woman of action. She saw what was happening. She knew she didn't have much time, and she had to be decisive, right away. Verse 18, Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, she took a bunch of supplies, and she got it all together and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, go on ahead, I'll follow you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, it's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property, speaking of Nabal, in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him. David made that vow because of his anger towards Nabal. Righteous anger, but anger. Verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. What a bold, bold move. Here is David ready to kill her and everybody else that's associated with Nabal's household. And she, like Esther would do down the line, approaches David without being asked, without being summoned, without permission. She fell at his feet and said, pardon your servant, my lord. Let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man Nabal, her husband. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my lord sent. And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my Lord be like Nabal. She knows what's going to happen to him. And let this gift, which your servant has brought to my Lord, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption, speaking of herself, approaching David in such a bold way. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord, because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. If only that were true. Verse 29, even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, King Saul, the life of my Lord, speaking of David, will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God, but the lives of your enemies, including Nabal, he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling, which David had used to kill Goliath. This woman is incredibly smart. Verse 30, when the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord, speaking of David, every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel. She knows he's going to be king. She knows Saul is going to be killed. My Lord, speaking of David, will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord, your God, has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. You know, throughout this passage, Lord is used in two different ways. Little L, speaking to David, and big L, speaking of the Lord God. And it's interesting because in one of the Psalms, David says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And it's a messianic psalm that comes to be identified with Jesus. Abigail goes to David and says, look, you don't want to kill everybody. Everybody's innocent except for this horrible man, my husband Nabal. And I know he deserves to die. And I pray that all of my Lord David's enemies will go the same route, because I know God has chosen you. And I know you will be king. And I know you're a righteous man. It's just an incredible, incredible statement. A bold, courageous move by this wonderful hero, Abigail. And now verse 32 of 1 Samuel 25. David said to Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands rather than letting the Lord do it. Verse 34, otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. That's what David had vowed, but now he was going to go back on that vow because he knew it was made harshly and rashly. And interesting comment about what to do when you vow something and you come to realize that that was not the Lord's will. David backs down, and it's because of the great faith of this wonderful, bold woman, Abigail. Verse 35 of 1 Samuel 25. Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request. When Abigail goes home to Nabal, he's of course holding a big party, a banquet for all of his buds, and is drunk. And in the morning, when he's sober, she tells him everything that happened. And scripture says his heart failed him and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. When David hears that Nabal has died, he says this in verse 39, praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant, speaking of himself, David, from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head. And all of that is because of this wonderful, faithful, bold, courageous woman, Abigail. And so what happens after Abigail has mourned and gone through that period of mourning for her husband, now David has found out what has happened and he sends for Abigail and she becomes his wife. It's a great, great story. Some have suggested that Abigail, because of some of the things that where she shows up later, was more than just his wife, but actually she was someone who had the king's ear and could possibly have been one that advised him. It's a great, great story in the midst of a bunch of difficult, hard stories of war and betrayal and killing. And it reminds us of the wonderful story of Ruth and Boaz in the middle of the horrible time of the judges, as we read before. Well, a couple of more interesting things before we close out this lesson, and this closes out the life and reign of King Saul. Saul had been after David. David had been loyal to King Saul. Jonathan, the king's son, who would have been one of those possibly who would have risen to the throne when his father died. He and David were best friends. They were loyal to each other. Jonathan knew David was an innocent man. He knew his father was insecure and was horribly unfair and unjust toward David. But Jonathan was a faithful, faithful friend and saved David's life a time or two. And so now King Saul is really scared about David. And so what does he do? He goes to this medium, this witch, basically, in a place called Endor. He disguises himself so that she won't know that he's King Saul, because King Saul has outlawed all mediums and witchcraft and all that, which, according to the law, is the law of Moses. But he goes to her and he says, I want you to raise up someone, a spirit of someone that's died. And she says, well, who is it? And he says, I want you to call up Samuel, the prophet who has died. Because Saul is desperate, and Samuel is the only one that he feels like he trusts, and he probably is a little nostalgic, remembering perhaps some of the good times when Samuel was alive before Saul had sinned. And so she does, and he asks her, what are you seeing? And she says, I see an old man, and he looks, you know, he's just looking kind of weird. And Saul says, oh, it's Samuel. And she's shocked and surprised that this actually worked, I think. And Samuel is angry. He tells Saul, why have you done this to me? And Saul says, well, I'm scared. I don't know what to do. And Samuel says, well, God has rejected you. I told you that when I was alive. And now another one is going to take your place. And this time tomorrow, you will join me in the grave. In other words, you're going to be killed tomorrow, Saul. And of course, Saul is scared to death. The witch is scared to death because she thinks Saul is going to take her life, number one, because she did something that he had outlawed, and number two, because the news she gave him was bad. And so she's fearing for her life, but Saul spares her. And then he leaves her and goes. And the very next day, the Philistines attack. And Saul is not there, but his son is, and his son is killed. And the Ark of the Covenant is captured. And when Saul hears that the Ark of the Covenant is captured, well, he doesn't like that very much at all. Ultimately, Saul dies. He dies as well, just as Samuel had said. And now King David is able to be publicly anointed as king, and that's exactly what happens. After the death of Saul, David begins an official rule, and he becomes king in an official way. But it's a remarkable story because of his comfort of King Saul, his loyalty to King Saul, even so much so that he takes care of King Saul's grandson. He's the only one that they can find in the line of Saul, and that's Jonathan's son, Saul's son's son, Mephibosheth. And David takes him in and provides for him at the king's table. David is made king officially in 2 Samuel 5. At the age of 40, he reigns for 40 years, 7 in Hebron. But ultimately, David is going to make his capital the city of David, as it would one day come to be called, the city of Jerusalem. Lots more exciting things that will come with the reign of King David, including a lot of wonderful psalms that we'll be reading along the way. Well, I hope and pray that you have a good rest of your week. It's still thunderstorming like crazy here in Northeast Texas and Tyler, with more of that to come in the hours ahead. And again, what a great and mighty and powerful God that we serve. So take care. God bless. I look forward to seeing you on Thursday. Bye-bye.